most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening, thankful for the privilege of gathering together to study a portion of your word. We know that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Exodus chapter 12, verses 33 to 36. Exodus chapter 12, verses 33 through 36. He reads, "The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians." Now the message of this section is that it is God who works on people to ensure that His will is fulfilled. So we stated in our last study that the section then is concerned with two requests, one by the Egyptians and the other by the Israelites. We have considered the request of the Egyptians, which is for Israel to hurry and leave their country. So we turn our attention this evening to the second request by the Israelites. Now we will consider the second request that was by the Israelites to the Egyptians by considering it as consisting of three elements. The first element is the reason for the request. The second is the content of the request. The third is the granting of the request and its aftermath. But before we get to these, we need to consider a question of time of Israel's request to the Egyptians. In other words, which preceded Israel's request or Egyptians' request? Now, this question arises primarily for two reasons. The first is the use of the word "did" of the NIV and some other English versions. It's really not clear as to when the Israelites tendered their request to the Egyptians. Now the second is that verse 35 begins with a Hebrew particle that is often translated and in our English versions, as it's done in this verse in a handful of our English versions, such as the New Living Translation and the Revised Edition of the New American Bible. Now, some of our English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible, the English Standard Version, and the New English Translation, among others, use the word now, to translate our Hebrew particle. Now, the problem with the word now is that we do not know whether the translators meant to say under the present circumstances, or that is simply used to introduce an important point or to indicate a transition to another point. Now the International Standard Version and the New English Bible both translated the Hebrew particle using the word "meanwhile," which also is not clear as how we should interpret it, since the word may mean during the intervening time or at the same time, which will imply that the Israelites met their request about the same time the Egyptians made their own request to them. About the same time. Now, this is possible and certainly makes good sense in that it is logical to think that the Israelites would, based on the request of the Egyptians, present their own request. In effect, the vulnerable position of the Egyptians would seem to be the most ideal time for the Israelites to make their request. Now, this is really from our human perspective, but that does not have to be because the Lord promised to work in the minds of the Egyptians to render them favorably disposed to the Israelites. Now, this notwithstanding, it is probably the case that the request of the Israelites to the Egyptians preceded that of the Egyptians, as I'm going to be arguing later. Meanwhile, it is probably that the Hebrew particle then that begins verse 35 is used as a marker of emphasis that the verse probably should begin with the word indeed, instead of what many English versions use. So the point is that the particle is used to emphasize that what is stated in verse 35, and so we do not at this point really have to deal with the question of which request comes first until we begin to consider Israel's, the reason for the request to the Egyptians. The point is that verse 35 ought to really begin with something like indeed, or something that shows emphasis. Now, the reason for the request of the Israelites to the Egyptians is God's instruction to the Israelites through Moses, as stated in the sentence of Exodus 12:35, where we're studying. It said, the Israelites did as Moses instructed. Now, the answer as to which request came first, the Egyptians or the Israelites, is affected by that word, deed, of the NIV. See, the Hebrew indicates that the Hebrew word translated deed is a perfect tense in the Hebrew. The problem is that unlike our English, a Hebrew perfect tense is concerned not with the time of the action, as it is concerned with the kind of action. That is, whether it's completed or not completed. But any sense of time, though, must be determined by the context. Though the perfect tense used in our passage may be translated as a simple past tense, as the NIV had done with the word did. That does, of course, not tell us which request preceded the other, Egyptians or that of the Israelites. Now, or really the verb could be translated as a pluperfect, with the expression had done. Instead of saying the Israelites did, they say Israel had done. And this is what we find in such English versions as the English Standard Version or the New American Standard Bible. Now, that the translation of the perfect as a pluperfect gives the sense that the Israel's request preceded that of the Egyptians, and not the other way around. It is this interpretation that we believe to be what the human author Moses intended in the sentence of Exodus 12 verse 35, when he read the Israelite did as Moses instructed. So we are saying it should be rendered in such a way to indicate something that's already taking place, even before the Egyptian made their request. Now, this is because the human author had indicated that the Israelites complied with the Lord's instruction through Moses, as we read in Exodus chapter 12, verse 28. Exodus chapter 12, verse 28. It reads, the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. Now it will seem that when it is said that the Israelites did what the Lord commanded through Moses and of course through Aaron, that they complied with instruction regarding the Passover feast. However, the instructions of the Passover feast were not the only instruction the Lord gave to Israel through their leaders, or actually through Moses and then to their leaders. Now, there is instruction of the Israelites requesting of various articles of silver and gold from the Egyptians, as we read still in Exodus chapter 11, verse 2. Exodus chapter 11, verse 2 reads, tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. Now, for the Israelites to have complied completely to the Lord's instruction to them will require that they also obey this instruction of requesting valuable items from the Egyptians. Now, it is true we do not have any record of Moses relating this other instruction when he delivered God's message to Israel through their elders, but we can be sure or certain that he did pass on to them the instruction in question. Otherwise, the Israelites would not have known that they were expected to request valuable items from the Egyptians. Now, furthermore, unless Moses instructed Israel as the Lord directed him, then the clause, when he said Moses instructed, that would have been false. Because he said he instructed them as regarding what God told him. So in effect, the Holy Spirit would not have really endorsed in a written form a lie of stating that Moses instructed the Israelites if he did not. Hence, there should be no doubt that he instructed the Israelites through their elders to request valuable items from the Egyptians. And that, we're arguing, must have taken place before the night of the Passover. That's when they did that, somewhere before that time. Because they were, once the Passover took place, they were hurrying to leave. So we don't really have much time to do that. So we are arguing that, yes, the request of the Israelites preceded the request of the Egyptians to leave their country. Now, the content of the request of the Israelites to the Egyptians concerned asking them for valuable items as the Lord had instructed Moses to relate to them. It is this content of this request that is given then in the next clause of Exodus 12, verse 35 that we're studying. Look at the next clause. It says, and ask the Egyptian for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. Now, it is true that this clause gives the content of the request of the Israelites to the Egyptians, but it also provides an explanation of what Moses instructed the Israelites to do. Now, this is because the conjunction and of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew particle that we indicated is often translated and in our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage, it is used as a marker of explanation so that it could be translated something like "that is" to indicate that what follows is an explanation of the instruction of Moses to the Israelites through their elders that was not explicitly stated when Moses relayed to the Israelite leaders God's message to him regarding the establishment of the Passover and the instruction of requesting some items of value from Egyptians. In other words, what we're still arguing is, if Moses didn't pass that information on, how would they know to ask? What will cause them? Remember, they are slaves. What will cause them to have the boldness to ask their neighbors to give valuable things to them? It's because an information from God has been given to them. You go ask with an assurance they will do whatever you say. Now the Israelites were neither to demand nor to borrow the valuable items from the Egyptians, but they were simply to request such. Now we say this because the word "asked" of the NIV is really translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means to ask, but it has a range of meanings. The word may mean to borrow in the sense of asking for something for its temporary use, as in the instruction regarding how to treat the situation of a person who is negligent with another individual's animal that the individual borrowed, presumably to help maybe in the field of that individual. So if the person is negligent, he has to pay if the animal, something happens to it, as in Exodus 22 verse 14. Now when we read some of these things, I know our people just think in terms of animal and so forth. But the founding fathers of this country, for the most part, were heavily influenced by the Bible. Very. Now this is why you have all these liability laws and so on and so forth. People just think they're just making up, you know, lawyers like to be, you know, whatever people say. No. There are bases for those things. In other words, if you're negligent, you have to pay something. But, you know, so this is some of the things that they, you know, these men, remember that most of them really, I mean, very many of them had a strong influence from the Puritans in the New England areas. And the Puritans were known for being great expositionists of the scripture. They didn't mess around, as people say. They will go into all kinds of explanation. So this is one of those passages that I believe may somewhere, somehow, was modified and it came into some of the laws in this country. Now here in Exodus 22 verse 14 it reads, "If a man borrows an animal from his neighbor and it is injured or dies while the owner is not present, he must make restitution." In other words, you took somebody's thing and, you know, they borrow something, they're careless about it and they damage it. Well, it all depends on what the person should return it home. That's what God was trying to convey to them. Don't be careless. Don't be negligent with somebody's property. But, you know, when you read animal, you just think of whether you have a horse or a donkey. No. Translate it to modern time. It means your property that somebody borrows in order to use for whatever purpose. If that's the case, they need to return it whole, the way it was when they borrowed it from you. Anyway, the Hebrew word also may mean to request, as in the mild rebuke of Solomon to the mother for bringing to his notice request of Adonijah, as narrated in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 22. Now, notice I use the word mild rebuke. Now that's what every child has to be careful with when you deal with your parents. Even if they are wrong, you find a way to give them a mild rebuke. Very mild. Not in a way that will ever show disrespect to them. This is what happened here, and Solomon actually gave the mother a mild rebuke. Look at the way he put it. Because the mother had made a request, so he said, King Solomon answered his mother, "Why do you request Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah?" Now remember, here is some of those things when you read it, for our sensitivity today is hard to comprehend. Now the Abishag was the young virgin that laid beside David every night to keep his body warm. And so, when David passed on, Adonijah said, "Let me have that lady." And that's what the mother, so he sent Solomon's mother to go tell Solomon and make that request. So that's what Solomon said, "Why do you request Abishag, the Shunammite, for Adonijah? You might as well request a kingdom for him." That's a rebuke. But you see, he smiled. He said, "You might as well ask him to have the kingdom. After all, he is my older brother." Yes, for him and for Abiathar, the priest, and Joab, son of Zeruiah. The key theme here is our Hebrew word is translated request. Now the word may mean to demand, as it is used to describe Israel's demand for food from the Lord, as stated in Psalms 78 verse 18. It is, "They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved." Here the Hebrew word, sa'av, is here translated demand. Now although the old King James Version and the new Jewish version, known as Tanakan, translated our Hebrew word with the meaning borrow in Exodus 12:35. Now such meaning borrow, I believe, could be misleading. Now this is because to borrow implies use of something temporarily with the implied promise that the object will be returned after use. So you say, borrow something. You intend to use it and return it. If it's money, you need, hoping to pay it back, or should be paying it back. So that word, you know, sometimes we don't see the nuance of words. They are very important. You say, borrow, will mean, okay, you'll give it to us. After we finish, we'll return it to you. So, if that's what they had used, it would have been very deceptive on the part of the Israelites if they had approached the Egyptians by telling them that the objects they were requesting will be for a temporary use. That's not what God told them. He just said, go request. He didn't say whatever. He didn't say, okay, let me just borrow it now. Furthermore, though, the meaning, demand, implies that Israelites had rights to these things. Therefore, it is best to use the meaning to ask in the sense of requesting instead of demanding the objects mentioned or borrowing them. So anyway, the request for the items of value Israel made was prior to Egyptians' request, in keeping with the interpretation of the timing of when the Israelites obeyed the Lord's instruction to them through Moses. Now the things Israel requested from the Israelites are given in the clause of Exodus 12:35 we're considering. Look at that. It says, and ask the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. Now in this clause, we have a complete listing of the items God wanted Israel to request from the Egyptians. And we say this because the listing is different from that given in the passage that we cited previously, Exodus 11 verse 2. Because here, the word clothing is not found. All we have is articles of silver and gold. Now the list, as I said in Exodus 11, 12, did not include clothing, but that is probably because the Lord expected Moses to fill in the third item of clothing. Since before the Lord sent Moses to Egypt, when he appeared to him the very first time, so to say, the listing of the items Israelites were to request included clothing. This we know from the passage where God first called him in Exodus chapter 3, verse 22. Exodus chapter 3, verse 22. It reads, every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. That's the original. Say, although Exodus 11, 2 did not contain the word clothing, but God expected Moses to fill it in because he already told him three things that they need to ask for. Now the objects of silver and gold the Egyptians were to request from the Egyptians, the Israelites were to request from the Egyptians, were part of the currency of the ancient world. Although later on, by God's grace, we'll be a long way. But if we come, we will see how idolatry is so expensive. Because all these things they lost in idolatry. All these fine things, because they surrendered it to use to build an idol. Anyway, so as far as God is concerned, he told them to collect silver and gold, being the currency of the ancient world. Thus God in his grace provided to Israel money that they may use while on their way to Canaan. But more importantly, they were to be used for the construction of the tent of meeting. Of course, the fact that the Lord asked them to request these items should teach us that whenever a people is enslaved, they should be freed by providing them with adequate provisions to begin life as freed people. Now, failure to do this is very costly to those who enslaved others. So, in any case, we remember that the message of Exodus 12 verses 33 to 36 that we are considering is this. It is God who works on people to ensure that his will is fulfilled. Now this message is derived primarily from God's action as stated in the first sentence of Exodus 12 verse 36. Look at that first sentence. It reads, the Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, Yahweh gave the people favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. Now, this is because the word made of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that actually often means to give, as it is used in the narrative of creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29 reads, "Then God said, I give you every seed bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food." So here, the Hebrew word natan is translated give. The word may mean to permit, as the word is used to convey to Israel that their God does not allow them to be involved in the practice of sorcery or divination of the nations they were about to displace in Canaan, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 14. Deuteronomy, hold on to Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 14. It is, "The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so." Now the word also may mean to deliver, as it is used to describe one of God's actions regarding his covenant people in Deuteronomy 23, verse 14. Deuteronomy 23, verse 14 reads, "For the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and to deliver you." That's a Hebrew word here, strongly. Deliver you, or deliver your enemies to you. Your camp must be holy so that he will not see anything among you, anything indecent, and turn away from you. Now the Hebrew word may also mean to grant, as it is used in the Lord giving the land of Canaan to his covenant people, as stated in Joshua chapter 1, verse 13. Joshua chapter 1, verse 13. It reads, "Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted." That's a Hebrew word. Natan, he has granted you this land. Now in our passage, really, of Exodus 12:36, the word is used in the sense of to give or to cause to be in a state. To give or to cause to be in a state. Now the thing that God gave to Israelites as they made their request to the Egyptians is really favor. That's what he gave them, favor. Although the NIV rendered the Hebrew line as, "The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people." But literally, that verse 36 reads, "Yahweh gave the people favor in the eyes of the Egyptians." Now the word favor is an important word, because there's nothing that can be more beneficial in life as a believer than to have his favor. If you have his favor, that's all you need. If you can get God's favor, that's all you need. You don't need any other thing. Because having his favor, many things flow from that. Anyway, the word favor in the literal translation that I gave you is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean favor, that is, acts which display one's fondness or compassion for another. The displaying of compassion for another or fondness. As it is used in describing the attitude of Potiphar toward Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, verse 4. Genesis chapter 39, verse 4. Genesis chapter 39, verse 4 reads, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. God granted him favor with his master. Now the word may mean grace, as it is used to describe what God gives to the humble in contrast to the arrogant person in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. Proverbs. Hold on to Proverbs, because the next passage is also in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. He reads, he mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. Now the Hebrew word may mean charm. As the word is used to describe bribery, what bribery does, more or less, in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 8 reads, a bribe is a charm to the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he succeeds. Now the word is often really used with the word I in the phrase to find favor in the eyes of another. In that way to describe favorable disposition one has towards another. Now this is because the ancient as well as the modern people gauge another person's eyes to determine if such a person is favorably disposed or not towards them. In other words, look, if you see people's eyes towards you, you can tell, even if they're good poker players, you can always tell whether they're actually being nice to you or not, or being favorably disposed towards you. Now, in our sentence of Exodus 12:38, it is God who is responsible for creating that disposition in the Egyptians. So they did whatever the Israelites requested of them, since they are the ones meant in the use of the word people of Exodus 12:36 when he said toward the people. They gave them favor toward the people. Now this action then of God should cause you to remember that God moves people to be generous to you, even those you will least expect to be generous towards you, he can do that. In this way, if you're a believer, he could also move people not to be generous towards you. That sounds like a double talk. No, it's not. He will do that as a sign of discipline. Or he could do that to cause you to do his will. As a cause, the Egyptians to hate the Israelites. I see, now we're seeing God make, rendering them favorably disposed. But God is the one that caused them to hate the Israelites. Now that's a tough thing for a lot of Christians. They just can't understand that. Because they think, oh, well, God doesn't control everything. He does everything. Now, so you realize, most of you had just read through that passage again, but let me go back to it to show you how he did that. That yes, he caused the Egyptians to hate his people. In Psalm 105, verse 25. Psalms 105, verse 25. It reads, whose hearts he turned to hate his people. I don't know how you can run around that passage. I've always, many times when I run into this, some pastors and so on, they have this wild idea and I try to explain, yeah, God can do whatever. And now he will do that. So, okay. I slap them with Psalm 105:25. Case closed. They don't have an answer. They say, well, I'll get back with you, or something to that effect. Anyway, it's because people don't want to accept what's in the Bible. They are having a God of their own creation, not a God of the Bible. They created the God they think he is. And we go by what he reveals in the Bible. Anyway, it is because the Lord can move people to do his will that King Cyrus did what God intended or God wanted to be done regarding the return of the exiles to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, as stated in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. It reads, Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 reads, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Notice the next thing there. In order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. I know a lot of believers, they complain about those who rule them. I mean, whoever is ruling, I don't care who he is, he gets criticized right and left. That's when people do that, part of it is they don't realize God is controlling those who are rulers. So he may cause them to do things we think is awful, or because of a plan he wants carried out. Or he may cause them to do what we think is great, the same for the plan he wants accomplished. So here, he moved Cyrus to come out with a proclamation that caused the Israelites to actually return to Jerusalem. Now God's action then on the Egyptians that caused them to show favor to his people, the Israelites, has two related results stated in Exodus 12 verse 36 that we're studying. A first result is that the Egyptians granted the request of the Israelites as in the clause, and they gave them what they asked for. That's the first result. He moved their minds, their hearts. And whatever said, give me this, please, they give it. Now the conjunction and here though is translated from the same Hebrew word that we say is usually translated and in our English versions. However, as we stated previously, the particle has several other usages. In our clause here, it is used to introduce the first result of God's action on the Egyptians when he caused them to show favor to his people, so that it may be translated something like so or therefore. Now, this first result should remind all of us that God is sovereignly in control of all things. Thus, it is impossible for anyone to resist his will or purpose. That's not going to happen. It is his truth that the Holy Spirit stated in form of equation through the pen of the Apostle Paul as he taught the doctrine of election, as we read from Romans chapter 9, verse 19. Romans chapter 9, verse 19. It is, one of you will say to me, then, why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? That's the question. So we are saying, no one resists his will. In other words, none of us, we don't have the power to resist his will. Whatever it is his will, we're going to do it. That's as I remind us, you may kick, fight, you're going to do it. Whatever it is his will. Now all these things that when we say we did this, didn't do that, is because it's not his will. If it is his will, we'll do it. Now by the way, in my judgment, from the scripture and from what I see God do many times, it is suicidal to attempt to resist his will. I mean, that when a person tries to resist the will of God, the individual will be met with punishment from God. Now the story of the plagues that the Lord brought on Egypt is a stark reminder of what we have just stated. Now Pharaoh and his people suffered greatly because of resisting the will of God. But in the end, God wins out as Pharaoh and his people land through the death of the firstborn in Egypt. That no one ever comes out ahead of resisting God's will is also conveyed in the question recorded in Job chapter 9, verse 4. Job chapter 9, verse 4. He reads, his wisdom is profound, his power is vast. Who has resisted him and come out unscathed? As tells you, it's suicidal to resist God's will, once you know what it is. The point then is that no one can resist God's will. It's for this reason that God's action on the Egyptians caused them to do what he wanted, which is to provide the Israelites the items they requested from the Egyptians. Now God saw to it that the Egyptians did what he wanted, although they were unbelievers. But because he is sovereignly in control, no one will resist his will. Of course, the Lord also works on believers so that they willingly carry out his will, as the Holy Spirit stated through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians chapter 2 verse 13 reads, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Now, if you understand that, part of the thing that we find is that you keep us humble. Because whatever you achieve, spiritually or otherwise, it's coming from him. So in that way, we don't think of ourselves as anything but instrument that he uses. So in any event, the first result then of God working on the Egyptians is they complied with his will by granting the Israelites the items they requested from them. A second result of God working on the Egyptians to carry out his will is a plundering of their resources. It is it as given in the last clause of Exodus 12:36, where we're starting. It says, "So they plundered the Egyptians." Now the word "so" here that begins this last clause is where the translators of the NIV translated the Hebrew particle that we keep saying often is translated and in our English versions. Now its usage at the beginning of the clause could be translated "and." If one understands the clause as a continuation of the result of God's action on the Egyptians, or it could be translated "so." If one takes the clause as giving the result of the Egyptians granting the request of the Israelites in order to give them the valuable things they asked for. Now, it really does not make much difference, since in the final analysis, the last clause gives the result of God's action on the Egyptians. Now, the word "plunder" is translated from a Hebrew word that in some Hebrew form, what they call the Nephilim. The word may mean to spare. As it is used in Jacob's statement after he wrestled with God that appeared to him in a human form. That's really the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation, as stated in Genesis chapter 32, verse 30. Genesis chapter 32, verse 30. It reads, "So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, 'It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared.'" Now the Hebrew word may mean really to save. Another way, especially the form in which it's used in our passage, which is called what they call the PL in the Hebrew. Now, the word also can mean to plunder, then to strip off, as it is used to describe the victory activity of the of King Jehoshaphat and his soldiers in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 25. It reads, "So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing, and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it." Anyway, it is in the sense of to plunder or to take away. That is to take objects by force as spoils in victory, that the Hebrew word is used in our passage of Exodus 12 verse 36. So the word then indicates that the effect of the Egyptians giving to the Israelites the items they requested led them in a situation where they suffered great losses of their possessions. Now they parted with their goods to the Israelites, so that we have the case of the righteous enjoying the wealth of the wicked. The kind of thing stated in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. It reads, "A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous." That's what displayed. The Egyptians, the wicked. The Israelites, by virtue of being God's elect, were the righteous. Not that they were righteous on their own. So, to hear what the wicked had was given to them. Now, it is interesting, though, that the Holy Spirit directed Moses to use a word that means taking something by force as spoils of war, when in fact the Lord acted on the Egyptians to give the Israelites voluntarily what they requested. In that way, their possessions were depleted. Now, it's probably, though, to convey that despite the enslavement of Israelites by the Egyptians, that in the end, the Israelites became victorious over the Egyptians because their God fought for them and brought victory to them, as the Lord was victorious over Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. Now, this victory of the Lord is evident then in Israelites' deliverance from Egypt, and then having great possession as they left Egypt. Now, the last clause of Exodus 12:36, it says, "So they plundered the Egyptians," teaches us that God fulfills his promises at his own time, and no matter how long that may appear to us, he fulfills it. Now, this is because the Lord promised Abraham that his descendants will be enslaved, but that he will deliver them from their enslavement with great possessions, as he punishes those that enslaved them, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 14. Genesis chapter 15, verse 14. Genesis chapter 15, verse 14 reads, "But I will punish the nation that serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." Now, since this promise was fulfilled several hundreds of years after it was declared, we can be sure that the Lord Jesus, who is God, will fulfill the ultimate promise he made to those who are his. I am referring to the promise of returning to take us to the home he has been preparing, as he promised in John chapter 14, verse 3. John chapter 14, verse 3. He reads, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So, no matter what you face now, you can be confident that the Lord will return in keeping with his promise and end your suffering, as he takes you to the home he prepared for you. Therefore, do not be discouraged by the events around you. Your responsibility is to remain faithful to the Lord as you wait for his return. Of course, you should be aware that he could take you to himself before he returns by death. So anyway, let me end by reminding you the primary message of Exodus 12, verses 33 through 36. It is this: it is God who works on people to ensure that his will is fulfilled. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to remind us how faithful you are, to be patient, to keep trusting, that whatever promise that you give to us, you fulfill it at the right time, and to cause us not to be people who are so concerned about others, rather that we recognize that we can come to you because you can walk in people's mind to do and carry out your will. This is our request in Christ's name.